no blind love. If anyone thinks that somebody is blindly in love, it is the person that needs to get his eyes checked, go to specimen or anything. Because it was well played out in Luke chapter 7. Because he was saying, Simon was thinking within himself and said, oh, if this man had known. So Samuel assumed that he could see. Well, he could see better than Jesus. He was saying, if he's actually a prophet, because you know prophet is about seeing, sight-seeing, seeing. So he was like, if he is actually a prophet, he would have known. So he assumed he was in a better position. He has a better sight, better vision. So he said, if Jesus had known, he would have known that that woman is a sinner. So naturally, he assumed he has a perfect sight. But verse 44 of Luke chapter 7 surprised me. Because when Jesus was trying to answer, he said, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this one? So to call his attention of his vision, can you engage your vision in a better way? Can you really see clearly to telling us that to know that nobody can claim blindness in love? That if you see anybody thinking that he's loving blindly, it is a reflection of our own poor sight. So the poor sight brings out the poor judgment in which Simon. And in case you missed that episode, you know where to go, to go to our page to listen to the transmission Love is Not Blind, so that you can understand where we are going today. Would you like to say a word or two about that?
Thank you. Now, viewers, join us today on this expose, specifically knockout series. This was the conclusion we came to in the last transmission, that to the degree you are able to see how much debt was paid, to that degree you were able to love the person who paid the debt. That is what Jesus established in that Luke 7. And we then came to that conclusion that forgiveness, God's forgiveness, can only be appreciated, or God's forgiveness can only be understood into the same degree we understand how much debt that Christ paid. And we said every time you see God's forgiveness, you always see that connection of what the shedding of the blood. Every time the shedding of the blood comes before forgiveness of sins, we see that in Colossians 1:14, Ephesians 1:7, is to remind you that that's how much it costs to pay the debt that all of humanity owed God. And that's what we see there. And that's why every time we simply say there's nothing you can do to earn God's forgiveness, we're only saying that because we know how serious and how big the debt is.
How indebted we are.
We are. Nobody can afford to pay it.
So we're so bankrupt.
We're so bankrupt. That's the reason why when Jesus, in that Luke 7 that you just mentioned, the verse 36 to verse 50, gave the parable of the two men who were forgiving their debt, he said they owed the debt they could not pay. He emphasized that they could not pay. If they could pay the debt, who needs forgiveness? If you can pay the debt, you don't need it. And that's the reason why we always exhort and we always make mention of the fact that, listen, there's nothing you and I can do to earn God's forgiveness, to earn God's favor. Nobody can do anything about it. It's too much to pay. All we can do is to say, Father, can you give me grace? And that's what we've been emphasizing on this knockout series. Now, today, we're going to emphasize something more. We're going to go into a different dimension of this. Don't forget, we came to all this point because of Matthew chapter 6, looking at the implication of that prayer in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus said, pray that what?
Forgive us
our sins as we forgive them who trespass against us. We've been examining that particular statement in the light of the new covenant. So that you as a believer must rightly divide the word of truth so that you can lay hold upon what belongs to you in the word of God. And the reason we're going through all this is not just that we're doing what we call an academic exercise. That's not our focus. We're not trying to just to fill the time with just Bible knowledge. That's not the focus. The goal is to effectively affect the way you respond to God and respond to life. That's the goal. If you note in the last transmission, Jesus emphasized that because that woman understood she was forgiven much, she was able to love much. Life becomes different. So these things we are discussing is supposed to cause a change in you now, as you understand it.
Provoke some reaction.
It provoked this woman to react in a way completely different from the way Simon was reacting in Luke 7:36 to 50. Can you see that? It means there's some things you know that affect the way you live your life the next minute. And that's the goal on this knockout series. We are trying to evoke something in you by the grace of God that affects the way you live your life. As soon as this transmission is over, it should affect you straight away. It did to that woman. She knew something about forgiveness that you and I need to work in if we're going to evoke the same reaction and response that even Jesus had to commend such a response from that woman. So follow us quickly as we delve further into this particular notion.
Yes, now, I would like to say again that everybody having a problem with love walk have to increase your love and work.
Yeah.
Just like for you to just go on a journey of appreciation.
Understand it. The forgiveness.
Yes, the forgiveness, the grace of God. And that's also, so there's no need of all plenty sermons on love walk. How do you love and increase
you know, there's something you just said now, and I think that is something we can emphasize before we go on with today's transmission. You know, again, one of the mega difference, I call it mega, not even main, the between the new and old covenant is the fact that in the old covenant, it would simply say that you have to love the Lord, your God. You know the Ten Commandments of Moses that he gave to them from Mount Sinai? The very first commandment was about loving what? The Lord, you know, your God, and having no what? Making sure that you have no that green image before. Even the first five commandments was focused on loving God. The last five were focused on loving what? People. If you please, you could divide all the ten into two groups.
You don't even need to go there. Even there was time to summarize. The whole the law is summarized into two.
Into
love
two.
The Lord your God and love your
Yeah, Lord all the Ten Commandments about loving God and loving people.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, made of the blood of bulls and goats, we are the ones who were meant to act. See, we're supposed to take initiative to love God. But you see, that was mission impossible because of the fall of Adam. Sin entered the world and death came by sin. So all humanity was just filled of selfishness, corruption. And how do you tell a dog, how do you tell a cat to eat, you know, to eat herbs? Or tell a carnivorous animal to eat grasses? You're trying to tell the animal, which is carnivorous.
They don't have the capacity.
So that's how it sounded when God said to people who were under the fallen nature of sin to say, love the Lord your God. They can't do it. They don't have what it takes. They are bankrupt, spiritually speaking. It's just mission impossible. And that's why when he gave them that law, the purpose was not for them to feel justified. The purpose was to condemn humanity. That's why every time you want to use the law of God to justify yourself, you are embarking on mission impossible. You know that man that came to Jesus about the fact that that lawyer, that Jesus told him, what does the law say? How do you read it? Mm-hmm. And the man said, what you just said about the old law says, love the Lord your God and love what? People.
And he's been keeping that.
Don't forget that he came to Jesus because he said, what more do I lack?
Yeah.
And Jesus said, since you know the law, Jesus said, what does the law read? The man quoted and summarized the old law into two. And Jesus said, since you know, go and do it. And the Bible said one thing. This is what the man tried to do, which many people are trying to do today. The man refused to leave when Jesus said, go and do likewise. You know, the man said, who then is my neighbor? And the scripture said, he said that so that he can justify himself. He had begun to embark on mission impossible. He wanted to justify himself with the law, impossible. And that's what people are trying to do. So we now know that when the commandment was given, you know, it was not actually meant to justify us. It was meant to condemn us so that we can ask for the grace of God.
Yeah.
Because it was asking us to act. But what you just said now is this, that in the new covenant, the whole thing has been changed. What happened in the new covenant is we are supposed to love God, not as a means of action. It was meant to be a reaction to what God did. That's why the Bible says about that woman in Luke 7, that she loved much. Because she was forgiven much. So loving for that woman was no more an action on our part. It was a response or a reaction to a debt that was paid that she couldn't pay. And for you in the new covenant, that will be the order of your life from now on. That you must start to perceive the love of God. 1 John 3:16. Herein, perceive we God's love.
All about seeing is perception. Yeah.
All we are called to do in the new covenant is just to appreciate what was done, and God expects that to evoke a reaction. We are not called to act in the new covenant. We are not called to initiate in the new covenant. You are not the actor. You are the reactor in the new covenant. If you understand this, it's meant to be a game changer in your Christian world. It means you can't be condemned anymore. That even when you make a mistake, even when things are not working fine, you simply say, thank God, God already acted anyway. I'm just called to what? To react. In the old covenant, the onus was on you in the old covenant. You've got to act. If you don't, God even was the reactor in the old covenant. In the new covenant, God is the actor. You are the responder. So we saw a woman who loved much, not because she had what it takes to love. No. In fact, the Bible says, he said, hearing is love. Not that we love God. Can you see? We don't have what it takes. We're just selfish. But he loved us first. I like that word. He put the word first. He was emphasizing. He said, he loved us first. That's what it says. I'm quoting John now. He said, he loved us first. So all we had to do was just respond. But the Bible gave the benefit of first to God in the new covenant. This is so serious. He said, he loved us first. Not you. He said, we don't have what it takes. All we did was just respond to what he did. And that's our focus on this knockout series. To emphasize and to actually enlarge and magnify this this part of the new covenant. So that we can actually come to the point where we can respond. If you're not living the way you should live. If you're not enjoying the victory of Christ in your life. If you're not laying hold upon the benefit of redemption. The only thing we can hold responsible is, are you seeing what God did? Are you perceiving? Are you seeing, appreciating the initiative that God took in Christ Jesus? That's the only problem we have. Not seeing, not perceiving, not in a way visualizing and seeing what has actually happened.
Lastly, to round this off so that I will not go on this transmission on the last one,
yeah.
I would just like to say that as God is the initiator, we have it in boundless places in the scriptures. He was saying, I have not chosen you. Okay, you have not chosen me.
I chose.
So even for what to love, who to love, we did not do the choosing. He chose us first. And then you said, the hearing will perceive the love of God, telling us that
first
it's all about
16.
Perception. It's about perception. It's about the vision. And again, you were talking about that the woman who don't feel condemned and judged anymore, because then Simon was condemned and said he's a sinner. And in this, he was not condemned anymore. Because of this, he has been justified. So come with us again as we go on.
So that's why you see us always try to clarify, explain, because we are trying to show so that you can see. That's the goal. Now, follow us quickly. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 from verse 18 to verse 25. Again, we are trying to delve more into this notion of forgiveness so that you can see, so that we can see, so that we can respond when we see correctly. Luke 5 verse 18. You can read, please.
And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy.
Okay.
And they sought means to bring him in.
Now, I think before you read that, can you start from verse 17? I think that would be a good backdrop to start from. Luke 5, 17. Okay. What does it say, please?
And it came to pass on a certain day,
okay,
as he was teaching,
okay,
that there were Pharisees,
okay,
and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them.
Now, you see, take note of that. The power of the Lord was present to heal. Let me say this to you today by the word of God, that in the new covenant, in the blood of Jesus, the power of God, the favor of God, the hand of God, the presence of God is right here on this planet. Have you noticed in Acts chapter 2, when the Bible says the tongues as of fire came from what?
Above.
And came upon each of them. Have you noticed the Bible never said he went back up to heaven? The power of the Lord, the presence of God is right on the planet. So that means, that's why the Bible says there's nothing you can do to say we're going to bring Christ from what? From heaven, or we raise him up from the dead. It said what? The word is near you in your mouth, the word of faith which we speak. The Lord is present at all times with you. His presence is with you. It's one thing that is present. It's a whole different thing that things are happening in your life. And you can see the connection in this particular word. Thing we are reading through. So just understand the fact that even though God's power was present, nothing was happening. Can you see?
They will get to find out that
yeah.
Later.
Go on, okay. Please. Yeah, verse 18.
Yes, and the power of the Lord was present to heal.
It's present to heal. Good.
And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find the And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tilings with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee.
Okay. Good. Yeah,
and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?
Now let's look at that. Let's have a kind of a discourse on this and bring out what the Lord wants us to understand in this context. Now the first thing you see there is the Bible says those men did some things. They engaged in some activities specifically, and the activities were documented. What they did to get the man down to Jesus, where Jesus was. But one thing that statement said is Jesus saw their faith. Now, you see, faith is no more something that is vague. Faith is not something that you could say, well, am I sure, do I have faith or not? And people say, how do I know I have faith? Or maybe something has happened to you in the past and somebody said to you that the reason why you didn't have your prayers answered is because you don't have enough faith. And at times people say that, you might be offended, or you might think they don't even know that you actually had enough faith, or all this and that. How do you know that you have faith? Well, faith can be seen. Can you see?
Jesus saw their faith.
Jesus saw their faith. You couldn't say you're not sure whether you have faith or not. I would invite you to look for our previous series on faith and unbelief, where we specifically give specifics on how do you know if you have faith. If you have faith, it will result in specific activities consistent with the fact that you do have what? Faith. That's what we are talking about. So faith goes with actions. I mean, people always talk about putting your money where your what? Your mouth is. When you have faith, I would see some actions. I would see how you respond to life, how you speak, what you say, and how you reason. All these are evidences that actually show whether you do have faith as you claim. And that's what we see. Jesus saw the things that they did. The things that they did were not even spiritual things, as it were. They just put their money where their mouth is. They believed Jesus could what? Heal. And they made movements. They actually had to what? Open the roof. I mean, just put their what? The sick man down and all that. They did all that specifically because they knew Christ could heal. So for you and I, if we believe the word, if we read the word, for example, the Bible says by the stripes of Jesus, you were what?
Yeah.
You were healed. If you know that and you claim you have faith in 1 Peter, in which that is 2:24, where that was written, if you claim you have faith, then that faith can be seen. You know why? You will not be preparing for burial. You will not be getting ready for death. You don't make any allowance for sickness. Is that okay? Things you will say and do will actually show evidence that you have faith. Faith can be seen. Faith can be seen. If you believe that the Bible says that what? Your needs are supplied and met in Christ Jesus. Philippians. It says God supplies all your needs according to what? His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If you believe that, your faith should be seen. How? By you going out there and not allowing anyone to describe who you are by the money in your bank account. You can say, I know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that even though he was rich, yet for his sake, I became what? I became rich so that for our sake, Christ became what? Poor. So that we through the poverty of Christ might be what? Made rich. Made rich on every side. Spiritually on every side. You have all that you need for life and what? Godliness. If you believe that, it will show in the way you talk, in the way you act, in the way you react to life, faith can be seen. That's what we see there.
Yes, may I remind our audience that even beyond, this is not a solo event or something that should be taken in isolation.
Yeah.
All through the life and ministry of Jesus, we have seen that, and we have instances where we have his recorded, like, and Jesus saw our faith. Jesus saw that he has this, and this also he has the faith to be healed. You know, that is all the place. So you cannot afford not to give a visible manifestation to the faith that you claim to possess inside. It must really be seen. You must wear it on your sleeve.
That's
that people
it.
Can see.
So even in the way you live, in terms of your character and your behavior and your actions, think about it. If the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that he that knew no sin was made sin for you, watch this, so that you can become
the righteousness
of God in Christ. It means even now are you the Son of God. Now are you God's righteousness, now as we are talking. If you then do anything, say anything, or act any way that you know is not consistent with a good character that a Christian should exhibit, you know what? What do you say? Now, what you say next or what you do next determines if you have faith in that verse that I quoted. You can simply say, well, Father, that which I did was wrong. That which I did is not something that a child of God should do. But I believe and I know I'm God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. It means I know this is not consistent with who I am. Can you see? This is who I am.
You need to reaffirm who you are.
What you say and what you do,
or how you think,
after determines if you have faith in that word. Faith can be seen. I mean, some people, what they do or say after the wrong thing tells us that they don't have faith in that 2 Corinthians 5. They don't have faith in it. So what we are simply saying to you on this transmission is, if you believe the word of God and you claim to have faith in what God's word says about your life, what you say, what you do, and how you think, there are enough evidence to show whether you have faith or not. So you can't even lie about faith. That's what we're talking about.
So the actions will be corresponding. So it will be consistent. It's in understanding of having faith in this, that you are the righteousness of God, is the one that will make you even to go out and make even corresponding actions to
exactly.
Others. That is consistent with somebody who has the faith, who has the understanding that is the righteousness.
And when
of
things
God.
Go wrong, you can simply say, that's not who I am. Because I have faith.
Affirm yourself and
that's
bring
not who
yourself
I am.
In line.
And bring it back in line. So
the
way you respond to life is enough evidence to show if you have faith.
Because we don't want people to just be going emptily and say they don't care about what they are doing and just reaffirm. I'm just saying confession. Mm. Is this not beyond confession that I'm just the righteousness of God and so I can be doing anyhow? That is not it. It's just about you understanding that reaffirming who you are and bringing your life in consistency, giving corresponding action to what you actually believe in. Into it, and should you go go wrong or you missed it at a point, you reaffirm it and you walk consistently. This is who I am, so I cannot be this. And you bring yourself, when you come to your consciousness, you will have a corresponding actions to back that up.
In fact, from what you just said, the scripture says in the book of Proverbs, as a man thinks,
so
in his heart, so what? So is he. You end up behaving, thinking, acting like the way you think about yourself.
So we need to drive the consciousness of this God's righteousness into people's mind and heart so that they will be like that.
Definitely.
So if you are driving the same consciousness and people begin to see that they're talking only about their fallen nature, they're talking about the humanity side of them and not talking about the divinity, they will end up going that way of their
people
thoughts.
End up behaving and acting
the
like what in the direction of their greatest thoughts. That's it. So faith can be seen. Faith can be touched. Faith can be seen. That's what we're seeing.
So we are filling the air spaces with the consciousness of the righteousness of who we are in Christ, so that we
exactly.
can be as
of
he is.
Who God calls us, of what God calls us, and that's what we see. So in this case, Jesus saw their faith. Faith can be seen. That's the word. He saw their faith. Now, if you look at what was the verse there? That's verse 19. Mm-hmm. Is it verse? And behold, they brought a man in a bed, which was taken with a palsy, and the sought means to bring him in, and they lay before him. And when that's verse 19, and when they could not find, by the way, they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him what down. That's their faith, making motion, making movement.
Because they believe there is a power present to heal.
That's the point. If you believe, it will show in your actions. Can you see that? And let him down through the tiling with his crotch, with his couch, into the midst before Jesus. Can you see? And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, "Now,
man, thy sins are forgiven."
Now let's look at this together. If you offend someone, if you do something wrong against maybe a friend, and you know what you did was wrong, if I come to you, and I tell you that I've forgiven you, you will think I'm crazy. You will think I don't know what I'm talking about. Because you think you offended somebody. Mm-hmm. And I was the one that said I forgive you for offending somebody. You think that doesn't make any sense, right? Because if you offend someone, you expect the person that you offended to be the person to say, well, I forgive you for offending me. You don't expect me, who is not even a party to the offense, to come to you and say I've forgiven you. This doesn't make sense. In the natural sense of the word.
Take it again.
I'll take it slowly.
Yeah.
If you offend a friend.
Maybe you say Mr. A. So
or Mr. A. If you offend Mr. A. And Mr. B. Then came to you. And tells you I forgive you. That would not make any sense to you. Because the person you offended was Mr. A. Mm. And you would think. The only person who has the right to forgive you. Was Mr. A. That you offended. It wouldn't make any sense if Mr. B then came to tell you, I forgive you. You would not take that forgiveness serious.
Yes.
That's the way it works. That's just common sense. Now, if that's the case, why would Jesus be the person to tell this man that, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this raises a big question. Is Jesus claiming that this man offended him? Because if this man did not offend Jesus, or if this man didn't hold Jesus a debt, if this man did not in any way be the person who is indebted to Christ, then Christ doesn't have any
legal right,
no right or no jurisdiction to tell a man your sins are forgiven. Then the question we're asking is, if for Christ to have said to the man your sins are forgiven, then we can come to a safe conclusion that to Jesus, this man hold Jesus a debt, that only Christ had the legal
right.
Whether
he knows about it,
whether he knew about it or not is not the point, but Jesus could see that this man hold him a debt. If not, it was pointless for Christ to be the one forgiving somebody a debt that the person didn't hold Christ of. Now, the reason we're pointing this out to you today is to understand one thing about humanity. If you please, might ask you, please check through our page for one of our titles when we did our Prodigal Father series. We titled it, Jesus Redefined Sin. Now, we have a very strange notion of sin, and that's why most times we don't appreciate the degree of forgiveness of God. Unless you understand the depth of sin, you wouldn't be able to see and appreciate the forgiveness grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that's why we're using this particular verse today, or verses, to bring this out. Why did Jesus see that this man owed him a debt? This is the reason. This man has never met Jesus. This man has never had any, we could safely assume he's never even heard about Jesus before. It makes sense to think so. So why, where did the debt come from? This is where it came from. We have to trace all this way back to Adam. You see, when Adam sinned against God, I know most of us think about the fact that the scripture talks about God saying to them, don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of what? The garden. You can eat of everything. Most of us tend to be so fixated on the fruit that we forgot the whole point. That the whole point about that was Adam and Eve trying to say that we could be independent of God in the way we live our lives. Don't forget that when God created man, he said, let us make man in our image. Let us create man in our what? And likeness. And the goal was this. God is God by himself. God did not need mankind. Before there was ever man, Bible said, in the beginning, God. So in the beginning, there was God, even when there was no man. And God will still be God when there is no man. So God did not need mankind. God wanted us. He wanted a family. He said, let us make man. Can you see? In our image. God wanted people he could share his image with. Can you see? Let us make man in our what?
Image.
God wanted people to carry his likeness. God wanted a family. And by the time Adam and Eve got the lie of the devil that says, well, you can know good and evil. I mean, who needs God? You can become like what? God. You don't need him to actually understand what good and evil is. You can run things by yourself. That was the greatest blow on what God actually wanted with mankind. He wanted a family. That's why the apostle Paul said in their epistles, I bow my knee before the God, or the Father, of whom the family in heaven and earth carries its name. This is what he wanted people to carry his name. He wanted people to carry his image. This was the goal. So the greatest evil that mankind committed against God through Adam was to say, we can become like God. Who needs him? Who needs God? And that's when we did the Prodigal Father series. We said, when the younger son went to the father and said, Father, give me the portion that falls unto me. I want to go out and run things. By myself. That was the issue. That is sin.
Running things by yourself.
Independence of God. Is that okay? You can become your own God. You don't need to submit. You don't need to receive the grace of God. You don't need to receive the life of God. You don't need to receive revelation knowledge from God
to
know between good and evil. You can. This is the real sin in the garden. It wasn't about the fruit. It wasn't about the tree. This was the real sin in the garden. That's why when Jesus presented the parable in Luke 15 of the two sons, he redefined what sin is all about to give us a true picture of sin. So back to this point. So we are. That's why if you notice Isaiah chapter 53, there's one thing he said. He said, all we as sheep walked that word, gone astray.
Each one.
Why the word gone astray? Gone astray means we just walked away.
Everybody from the family. Everyone to his own.
So have you noticed in Isaiah 53, he didn't say all of we have committed atrocities. He didn't say all of we have committed evil acts. He said all of we have gone astray.
Each one of us
has just walked away from the father, who is the head of the family. Everybody walked away in Adam. Can you see? That's the reason why.
That's like sheep walking away from the shepherd.
A sheep walking away. This is how God sees sin. God sees sin beyond the fact that somebody lied. Lying is a sin. Stealing is a sin. Immorality is a sin. Can you see? All these things are sin, but there's a sin behind the sin. I'll say that slowly. All these things are all sins, all these activities. We're not belittling them. But we are simply saying we will be short-sighted or myopic if you then reduce sin just to lying and stealing.
Commission.
And then all these things.
Of commission.
There is a sin, or there's a bigger sin behind those activities. And the bigger sin is somebody to say, I think I'll be my own God.
I can run things by myself.
I can run things by myself. That's why the devil presented this to them in the garden. That's the sin behind
even
the sin.
Even self-righteousness, every righteous heart that is born out of running things by yourself and say you don't need the grace to be, some people, we are moralists. I know how to do, talk well.
Oh,
and so people go to places where they learn how to anger management that does not have any recourse to the cross, take you to the cross. Everybody learn how to do this and say, we don't need God. We can do well by ourselves. We can solve conflict. We can live peaceably between ourselves and nations. That is the sin.
That's the reason why Jesus said, my peace I live with you, not the way the world gives peace. Now, you know one thing? Now, this might be something you're going to think about. That even if you are born again, even if you are a Christian listening to this, and I ask you a question, why do you think God should bless you? Or why do you think you deserve God's favor? How you answer that question tells me how you think. And the way you think determines how you're able to respond to what God did in Christ Jesus. If I ask you, why should God bless you? Why should God favor you? And if you tell me that you look back and say, I think ever since I gave my life to Christ, I think I've tried to make sure I live right as much as I can. If that was your response, it means you've not gotten the gospel.
Yes, to take you back to that.
It means you don't understand the gospel. If you think, I think I've tried as much as I can, and I think I've, tried to make sure that I don't do things that offend God, and I think as a result, I should be under the radar of God's favor. If that's what you think, you don't understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So our problem is not in what we do in terms of activities of sin. Our problem is how we derive our sense of identity to live life. If all you say is, even though I think I've done the right things ever since I gave my life to Christ, but ultimately, I know that the debt I owe is too much that other sins cannot even pay for them. I just have to know the fact that only Christ paid for that debt through his blood. And I come to the Father every time only in the name of Jesus, not in my name, not in what I do or don't do. If that's what you say, that's the true gospel of the Lord Jesus. So you have to understand, this was the bottom line of sin in the garden. It wasn't about the activity, it was about the mentality that the devil drove into them.
Yes, to buttress the point, I'm still taking the people back to that Garden of Eden to let you know that what was much more important to God was who told you. It's not even about the information. About the information, it wasn't like he was really pissed off about the information. Who told you was it? So where did you gain this knowledge of this from? Who was there now? Who was so?
So the question is,
who told you?
Are you righteous? You say yes. Who told you you are righteous? That's the next thing. Who told you?
So if you feel your works the way I do, it was the one that told you.
Now all wrong. Are you holy? If you say yes, there's no problem with that, Father. You're holy. Who told you are holy? Are you blessed financially? Do you have money or do you have resources? Do you have what it takes to perform or fulfill the vision that God has given you? If you tell me what? Yes. My question is, who told you that you have? Is it your bank account that told you can fulfill that vision? Or is it the people around you that told you that? Or is it the kind of what ministry
society
you go to?
Impose that on your title and things.
If you think that's the reason why you think you can actualize God's vision, that's not the gospel. Can you see? So the gospel has come all the way down to this. Who told you that God asked Adam in the garden? And that's what we're emphasizing today, that the sin behind the sin, or the real sin underlying every other sinful activity, is this who told you of a thing. And that's why we can boldly say that Jesus had the right to tell this man, your sins are forgiven, because he was in the Father in the garden. I'm talking about Christ Jesus, because the Bible says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So Christ was there, right there, when Adam and Eve were simply saying, we think we can become as gods to ourselves, to know how to derive our own sense of what? Identity. That's why all of we as sheep have gone astray. And all of us has gone his own way. We have all departed from the Father. And that's why in the gospel, what we do is come back into to the Father through Christ, what? Jesus. That's why the Father has to forgive us that debt. See, we've never been talking about specific sinful activities. We are talking about there's something bigger than that. And that's what we're focusing on.
Yes, yeah, so who told you that you're righteous? Is it by performance of some rituals or adherence of some teachings that told you that you're righteous?
Well, you know, you're not putting this on. You're not wearing that. You're not eating this. You're not drinking that. You're not doing that. Are those things that inform your sense of righteousness? Mm-hmm. It means you are back in the Garden of Eden with the serpent.
Yes,
that's a sin. True. Can you see that's a sin? That's a sin in itself.
Irrespective of what you're doing.
It doesn't matter what the specific activities are important, but much more importantly is what informs your sense.
Because even in the court of law, if you miss the point on that, though you get the tick on what you do, but the bigger one who told you from the source of this is not credible. The source of it is not credible, is not accepted.
That's the point.
That is the thing.
So that's what we see. That's the reason why Jesus had to come to this man and say, I forgive you your
sins. Just like in an examination and somebody wrote the right thing, but he cheated. He used a different source.
To get those information,
you got the right thing, you answered the question correctly, but the source, that is the thing. So some people are doing and answering questions rightly now, but the source is already corrupted, so it's just a futile effort.
That's it. That's the reason why all of humanity has gone astray. That's the reason why everyone needs God's forgiveness. Can you see why we need God's forgiveness?
Even whether we realize it or not.
No, this man didn't realize anything. I mean, this man didn't want to ask Jesus.
Please forgive me.
That's the reason why, again, we emphasize what we said in the last transmission, that God's forgiveness to us has got nothing to do with... Some people even think that it depends on how serious your repentance was.
Hmm.
Or it depends on how God needs to see that you're really, really, really sorry God to offer you what? Forgiveness. Well, we don't see that in the scripture, New Covenant. What I've just said offends you, please, check the Bible quickly in the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, forgiveness was offered by the shedding of the blood of Jesus. I understand. We're still going to come to this. Please hold on. The receiving of forgiveness is what is affected by our own disposition. That's a different ballgame. But your disposition does not in any way now make God say, because Mr. A or Mr. B is so repentant, I will forgive him. That's why you have people today in the church who are Christians who are still feeling guilty of the past sins they've committed. The reason why that's happening, even though they say, Father, I've repented. I don't know. I'm not sure whether God has forgiven me. Maybe what is happening to them today is because of the past sin that they've committed. The reason why such mentality is rampant is because people don't understand God's forgiveness. They thought that God's forgiveness was contingent on how serious they repented. God's forgiveness is not contingent on your seriousness of repentance.
Oh, yeah.
Your repentance only makes you receive what God has made available. Forgiveness is available now. You don't need to beg God for it. You don't need to cry and be sorry for it. When you are crying and repenting, you are only receiving God's forgiveness. So we saw a man here that was not even crying. He was not even begging. In fact, what he wanted was healing. And Jesus said, well, Mr. Man, I'll offer you this first. So please understand God's forgiveness is God's offer. That's why we saw in Colossians 1:14, Ephesians 1:7, 1 Peter 2, we saw that we read First Peter last time. We had Acts 26 as well. All these scriptures that we read, please check our title that says forgiveness, understanding the shift. We read so many scriptures in that transmission, and all we saw then, the Bible keeps on saying that redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It even called us into it and said, he didn't say redemption through his blood, your degree of repentance, the forgiveness of sins. He didn't say that. So that's what you need to know. So we understand the reason why Jesus knew this man holding a debt. I mean, he owed Christ a debt, and that's why only Christ had the right to forgive him. And right there. And don't forget, like we said, in the Garden of Eden, we know when man was created. You know, the Bible says in the beginning, Elohim, it says, God said, let us make what? Man in our image. If you have the, you know, check the Hebrew, it said Elohim is not just for one, it's a little horse. So the question of who was God talking to, we know the Father was talking to what? The Word. and all that. They were there. That's why Jesus was there, right there, when Adam and Eve actually disconnected from God. And that's why he spoke to this man, your sins are forgiven. Because they hold Christ. This man hold Christ Jesus. So that's what we see. That's why Christ had the right to forgive him. You don't forgive somebody unless they actually offended you specifically.
I think it is right we are having this kind of conversation today and these things that, because this has always generated gather controversy about this sin should do, because the next verse was talking about that.
Mm.
Verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?
Well, they were right.
That's always generating this controversy. this is it.
You know what? They were right. Only God can forgive sin, but here was God in the flesh. Mm. The Bible says, the Word dwelt among us, and we behold him. Can you see? As of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1. The Word became flesh. So we know the Word that was with God in the beginning, and the Word that was God in the beginning became flesh in Christ Jesus. So they were right. Only God can forgive sin. But this was God in the flesh, walking in the midst of them. Can you see that? So they were right in that sense to say, who can forgive sin but God? Unknowingly to them, in the blindness of their minds, they couldn't see this was God in the flesh walking among them.
Yes, another take on this is like even the Pharisees were even in a better position than most Christians today, because they actually understand and accepted that it's only God that can forgive sin. Oh, but yeah. Some people are living their life as if they can forgive themselves. So they feel like they can pay back for those credits. And so they feel like they can forgive themselves. They are good enough. They have what it takes. Or by virtue of what they will be doing further, they will pay back the debt. They know they got it on credit, but they know they will do enough. They know how to settle the debt. And so they know they can forgive themselves. And that is the way they go on the mission every day and to prove it that they can forgive themselves. But the Pharisees even know better. They say, it's only God that can forgive sins.
Now, well, thank you for that. And then let's say this before we continue with, you know, looking at this man, not just this man as it were, but we're trying to understand some things about God's forgiveness, using this situation of this man as a mirror to see that. You see, when Jesus came to him and said, and they said, who has the power to forgive sins but God what? Alone. Now, you see, even though we've talked about this in a bit in previous episodes, but I think this is a good time to emphasize this quickly, that every time we talk about sin, sin is both vertical and horizontal. Sin is both vertical and horizontal. Now, the vertical thing about sin is the fact that we've all said it now today, that Bible says all we as sheep has gone what? Astray. I mean, each one to his own way. So we have an issue with God in that regard, because independence from God in the way life is started with Adam and Eve, and that's run down all through humanity. The Bible says sin entered by what? One man, and then it came upon all men. So there's the vertical part of sin, and that's a debt that we owe God that we have to pay. Now, horizontally speaking, as it were, we have the issue of sin, where when we commit any of activities of sin, it affects us, spirit, soul, and body, and it affects people around us. So we have at that horizontal level. But there's a good news. This is the good news. The good news in 2 Corinthians 5, it said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It means God forgave the world. God sorted out the accounts with the world. But it says not imputing, not counting their sins against them anymore. Let's say this. Before Christ came, God was counting the sins of men against them. That's why Jesus had to tell this man, your sins are forgiven. Because God was counting. So this man's problem is not the fact that sin, I don't know what, if the man did anything wrong that made sin affect his own body. I don't know. And I do not claim to know whether there was something that he did or something that he engaged in. We know people today who do and say things that affect them, even their own spirit, soul, and body. Even without God being involved. That's sin affects life.
Sin affects the body, that ravage. Yes.
Sin affects relationships. You see, people do things and say things that damages what? Relationships. Even in families.
Damages body.
Relatives. Things affect your communication with people. Sin damages society. So we know the devastating effect of sin. But that's just merely horizontal. But there's the vertical problem of sin. So the Bible says, vertically speaking, God was counting sin against men up until Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 says, God was in Christ. When Christ had not shown up, this didn't happen. So before Christ, God was counting the sin of men against him. That's why Jesus had the right to tell this man, well, for the one that I was counting against you before, I forgive you. That's why he told this man. Because he was counting a sin against men. So, but Bible said God was in Christ now. So when Christ came, this was a big switch. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Have you noticed? He didn't say reconciling Christians to himself. That's it. Because some people think he's saying, like, he didn't say reconciling those who are born again to himself. He was reconciling the world. Born again, not born again, sinner, righteous, ungodly. Everybody had access to this package. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not counting their sins against them what anymore. Do you know why? Because God counted the sin against his son. That's why the Bible says, by the shedding of blood, when Christ said, my Father, why have you forsaken me? At that point, God counted the sins of the world against Christ. That's why the Bible says that, behold, the Lamb of God that took away what? The sins. So God already had an object for his wrath, his anger. He counted it against his son Jesus. That's why we know that God already offered what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is no more an action that God will perform when you repent. I'll say that slowly. Forgiveness is no more an action that God will perform when you do something. Forgiveness was performed because the Bible says God reconciled the world to himself through Christ Jesus. So that's why we are simply saying today that forgiveness was already what? Offered. I know many people are not picking it up. I know many people are not receiving it, and they are not saved yet. But that doesn't change the fact that God already offered what? A forgiveness. That's the reason why we emphasize again that Jesus had the right to tell this man, your sins are what? Forgive. Because God was counting sin against him before. But for you and I in the new covenant, God is no more counting our sin against us. It doesn't mean that sin will still not devastate you and devastate your family or devastate your body, spirit, soul. If you engage in sin, that doesn't change the fact it will devastate you. But on God's side, God said, I'll settle my account with you. And that's what we see there.
Yes, the prophets of old, so those prophets of old, they even gave credence to this point because they show instances and instances where God was counting the sin.
Yeah.
They counted it and this, and some people that don't even understand what is it and the nature of God. Mm. So with this understanding, they'll be able to appreciate that it was Jesus that made God to stop counting the sins.
God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself.
It was the death of Jesus, that it is the sacrifice of Jesus that made the counting to stop. We will have been feeling the same experience, having the same kind of experience as God was counting it against David, counting it against this house of this Jeroboam and all those counting that has been this. We will have been having the same expression. Mm. So it's not that God changed, but the thing that changed the system was Christ. Sacrifice in which it, okay, there was something to who was counted for.
All we are sheep have done astray, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us. Isaiah chapter 53.
All the count was on him.
Do you know, I like one thing that you said, and I think this is one of the questions people raise and say, well, people present two types of God.
Yeah.
They say, well, why are you presenting a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament? Please, there are no two gods. Bible says there's only one God, one Father of all. There's only one God, there are no two gods. All we are simply saying is, at the cross, the justice of God met the mercy of God. They kissed each other at the cross. Justice and mercy met, which means God would be unjust to just tell you, I forgive you your sins. That's why if you check our previous transmission, the last one before this, where we talk about love is not blind, we stated that forgiveness cannot just be free.
Yes.
If you damage somebody's goods or you owe somebody a debt, if somebody tells you, I forgive you, when you owe them a debt, they're going to replace that money. Somebody has to pay. Forgiveness goes with a cost. So if God then wants to forgive humanity, it would be unjust. It wouldn't make any sense to God to say,
just God,
I forgive you. And the question is going to arise, who's going to pay for the iniquity? Yes. Who's going to pay? Because the wages of sin is what? Death.
Yes.
How can God just say, I forgive you? Who's going to pay? That's the question. So we knew, when we saw the payment at the cross, that we were very sure that God would forgive. If God said he forgave us, and we don't see any payment, I would doubt it. I would be in doubt, say, well, maybe he deceived us.
Yes.
Maybe I'll be in doubt of his justice, and I'll be in doubt whether he actually forgave us.
Yes, just
say. Because I'll say, if you forgave me, then who pays? I mean, who sort out the debt? That's why, if you notice, if you check the scripture, every time we talk about forgiveness, it's always about debt. If you check Luke 7:36-50, it was talking about people owing debt they could not pay. And he was talking about forgiveness.
Even Matthew chapter 6 that led us into all this.
Forgive us our debt. There's a debt to pay. So when we saw the shedding of the blood, so we knew the debt was paid. So we were sure that the forgiveness has been given.
And we are not in doubt about that because so many people are crucified, have been on the cross. When he said that, particularly about the son, about the crucifixion of Jesus, he counted it on him. All the sin was laid on him. So if we see somebody in the same other situation, because there are so many other that were crucified with Jesus that day, that on the cross. So it was on the son that he laid it on him, not on those things on the left and right.
Do you know why? Now, thank you for making that reference. Do you know why every other debt from all time and eternity would never count as a debt of Jesus? This is the reason. You got to understand the fact that only Christ was the one that lived a life that was completely in agreement with the demands of God's laws in such a way that all he deserved was the life and the favor from the Father. I'll repeat that slowly. Every other person on the planet before and after Jesus could not make the same claim.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says, he that knew what? No sin was made sin for us. Let me repeat that. It will only take he that knew no sin to make sin. You know,
fit in into that arrangement.
The Bible says this is the high priest that fits us, Hebrews. Mm-hmm. You don't just need any high priest. You need the high priest that fits your need. I mean, you know the place in the Old Testament where God instructed them that if you're going to come to sacrifice for your sin under the Lord Moses, you must get a lamb without blemish.
No spots, no
if your lamb has a blemish, it doesn't fit you.
Even then, in that transitional arrangement.
Even in the Old Testament, you must get a lamb that is perfect. No blemish, no spot, nothing must be on the lamb.
No disease,
if the lamb has anything wrong with it, it will not be accepted. Because if you're going to have an exchange, because when you do the exchange, it means you are saying to God, I'm talking about the Old Covenant, that let the lamb take all your what? Your sin and its consequences. And you want to take on the righteousness or the purity or the blemish or the non-blemish upon the lamb that's on the lamb. You want to take it upon what? Yourself. So you've got to find the lamb that is perfect. If the lamb is not perfect, it's not going to work. And this is the reason why we know only Jesus fitted that description. Nobody else who died on the cross or died in any way of all history would have fitted the description. Because why? The Bible says only him was the one that knew what? No sin.
Even we have the record, we have record that say that even the prince of this world came and could not find anything.
Nothing in me.
The accuser of the brethren came, the one that is chief job description is accusation.
Amen.
The one that finds fault. He came, you know, it's not just anybody that came. It's just like the person that is in the department, the head, the chief
of accusation,
yes. Came and we found nothing. It was sinless. Nothing. In all these things, sometimes when they say in all these things and he did not commit sin, it was sinless. So we have all this record of it. And again, there is a confirmation, they prove again that he was the only one that fits the bill. You know, he just like fits the bill, can pay it. Who has the resources to pay it? Jesus, he was the one that was resurrected by the power of God. So the other thieves, any other people, they died like that and was not brought out. The power of resurrection that brought is a proof of who fits the bill. That's the one that fits the bill.
So that's what, thank you for that. Now that's
the
what
one
we'll
that
fits
the bill can foot is the only one that can foot the bill.
This is the high priest that fits us. That's why it can only be the one that can transfer his righteousness to us because he's taking up the consequences of our sin.
It takes somebody to be sinless.
It takes a lamb without blemish to qualify for that. That's only him qualified. And that's it. So that's what we see right there. That's why he had the right to tell that man your sins are forgiven. So that's
and
what we see.
Again, it's a way to humble us for anybody who feel like they can forgive themselves.
Yeah.
With all the harshness and everything, to humble us that there's nothing you can do about this. Mm. It's already too late. You are incapacitated to do this, to even forgive yourself anymore. So anybody walking out and feel like they are going to prove it or they are going to pay the credit. Some people are actually accepting it was credit or start. That they got this on credit, and they feel like no, they are going to work themselves because they feel they have dignity, integrity, or something.
People who think so, they don't know how much debt they hold.
Yeah. And they feel like they will be on the journey. They're on the journey and they're going to work themselves to it.
Yeah.
That's why
the reason we're doing this transmission today, the reason for people come with that kind of notion and mentality is because they don't know how much debt they hold. It's when you think you don't hold that much, you think come up with something to solve the problem.
Apart from that, they are even not qualified because
qualify.
Because you just have to be sinless. Sinless now.
To pay the debt.
So already you have to accept you are not even qualified.
You must be in credit to pay the debt. You can't be in debit and you still want to pay the debt.
You must not even have any spots at all. It's not even about the degree of the sin. You might be right to say that some of them don't even know the degree of the debt. Yeah. And so that's why they feel like they can do something about it. But the thing is that you are not meant to have any spot at all.
Exactly.
You're sinless. And that in the first place, whatever they can do or not, whether the degree, even if it was small, if their debt was small, they are disqualified.
That's why I said they're not in credit.
Because of a spot.
It's a debt already.
A spot has disqualified them. So we need somebody who fits the bill to foot the bill. So it's not about just, sometimes you see in the court of law when they need somebody to stand in for something, they give some credentials of this. You must have this. You must have this. You know some people, they even have the money. They might tell you for this bill, to set this bill, this person must have this kind of money in the account and the name and account. And they said the person must be like top officers or something. You now feel some people do not even qualify. They have the money, they have every other thing, maybe because they are not the top officers or you don't have the land in something, though they have the other thing. So even if you come and say we want to forgive ourselves and you feel like, I already even have the resources to forgive myself, but yet you have not qualified because you are not in their standing,
the position to do it.
Amen. So it's to humble us in our work and feel like we just have to accept this. You know, it's good for us to accept that no, there's nothing we can do about it and accept the arrangement of God for sin.
Amen. Now, follow us quickly as we go to the next verse, verse 23. Now, what does it say there?
It was saying,
verse 23.
Let me start from 22.
Or 22.
But when Jesus perceived their thought, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your heart? Verse 23.
Now, what verse 23?
Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk.
Now, watch this.
I want to see if we will even have the time. We have less than 3 minutes.
Less than 3 minutes. I'll probably think that because if we kickstart this.
Yes, that's why I'm just thinking about it.
Yeah, we want to put that onto the. And the next episode.
Now,
you see, with the next verse we are going into, which is actually the climax of this particular verses that we're looking at. That's the climax. And as you said, we trust in the Lord as you come to this understanding, it will liberate and release you into the glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of God. And that's what we're looking at. That's what we are doing this exposé. Now, it means you cannot be at a point anymore where you're thinking, am I sure whether God is on my side or not? Am I sure whether God has forgiven me? You could even doubt that anymore. Because if the payment has been paid, you can be sure the forgiveness has been given. And that's what we've actually come into by looking at all these few verses.
And if you think what we are doing today is unnecessary, we have a crazy, as you see, it was generating that controversy. The Pharisees were thinking, and it has always been an age-long controversy about this sin, who's forgiven, who should be. So whatsoever you're thinking in your heart about these things, or whatever position you have held or you are holding about the nature of who forgives me, how do we forgive, or something about this, you are not alone. Even the Pharisees were thinking about all these things in that. So you are not being condemned for even thinking of having any position on any of this, or how you think about it. But the thing is that we are just going to submit ourselves to the authority of the scriptures in this. So it was Jesus knew that they were thinking this. This was generating this. Even the one that they said and the one they were thinking in their hearts. So whichever position you have held on this issue of sin and the forgiveness of going about it, of even forgiving yourself or whichever position, whatever your thoughts, we are going to resolve every thought with the scriptures on this matter. So we would like you to join us our next transmission as we continue, and I believe you really want to hear the conclusion of this matter. You don't want to hear it halfway. And in case you are joining us first and you just see a part of these things, you know, the word is going to precept upon precept, line upon line.
You need to hear a little bit.
So you need to go and get the little here, the ones we've been hearing before, and you begin to join it. There's another precept that is coming with the next transmission. So you need to join them and link them together, because you cannot just hear half truth. You know, there's a danger of, like somebody said, danger of one-sided story or one side of a story. So you cannot just run off with this. We need to understand where we're coming from and follow us to where we're going. So I'm very sure that you can even see that we need to get to the conclusion of this, of this matter. And so you will join us next. I believe you will join us next transmission. Please share this and invite others to join us on this transmission again, so that they can even hear this. And then, should you have any questions, any comments or any clarification on it, I may want to say maybe hold on till you hear it, and you might even leave this comment now, so we can understand where you're going, and so we're able to specifically even address that as the Lord permits.
Amen. Amen. As we close now, but just a few things. Don't forget that these things we are discussing is supposed to actually resurrect the God kind of faith in your spirit, man.
Yeah.
If you look at the last verse that we read in our last transmission, Luke 7:36-50, Jesus said to that woman, your faith has actually what saved
you.
But don't forget, it was actually a discourse of forgiveness. Can you see? It means the reason why lots of faith have been hampered, the reason why some faiths have been emaciated, is because of this lack of understanding of God's forgiveness. It's supposed to resurrect the God kind of faith in your spirit, man, if you understand it. And that's what we believe is happening to you right now as you are watching all these episodes we are doing on forgiveness in the past.
In other words, that is, the understanding of forgiveness is central to so many things. So you can't, even if you are saying you are a faith person and everything, you need to understand forgiveness. If you are saying you are for healing, you need healing. You say you need to understand the forgiveness. If you are talking about salvation and your only concern is your faith saved it, you know.
And because she knew she was forgiven much. It was because of the way she
was. So you need the understanding of the forgiveness as a bedrock. It's cut across whichever position and everything you're about to identify with.
Amen.
And some cannot say, I've outgrown this knowledge and understanding that this is for baby Christian about forgiveness. You know, you're talking about faith. You need the understanding. So we'll see you next transmission. We want to see, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in Him. God bless you.
Bye.
Bye.
Hello world, this is Expose 247, and thanks for joining him. And today will not be an exception. We'll be going further on our discourse on forgiveness. If I may, I would like to draw the attention of our wonderful audience to the last transmission which we tag Love is Not Blind. I would like to make this bold assertion that there is no blind love. If anyone thinks that somebody is blindly in love, it is the person that needs to get his eyes checked, good perspective or anything, because it was well played out in Luke chapter 7. Because it was saying, Simon was thinking within himself and said, oh, if this man had known. So Samuel assumed that he could see so he could see better than Jesus. He was saying, if he's actually a prophet, because you know, prophet is about seeing, sightseeing, seeing. So he was like, if he is actually a prophet, he would have known. So he assumed he was in a better position. He has a better sight, better vision. So he said, if Jesus had known, he would have known that that woman is a sinner. So naturally, he assumed he has a perfect sight. But verse 44 of Luke chapter 7 surprised me. Because when Jesus was trying to answer, he said, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this one? So to call his attention of his vision, can you engage your vision in a better way? Can you really see clearly? To telling us that to know that nobody can claim blindness in love. That if you see anybody thinking that is loving blindly, it is a reflection of our own poor sight. So the poor sight brings out the poor judgment in which Simon. And in case you missed that episode, you know where to go. So go to our page to listen to the transmission Love is Not Blind, so that you can understand where we are going today. Would you like to say a word or two about that?
Thank you. Now, viewers joining us today on this expose, specifically knockout series, this was the conclusion.